Since it is the blessing of Little Children Day, the special day, my sermon is and concerns little children. And us as adults, as Christian adults, how we should become like them. You know, it's just at this time of this year, or at a time of the year right now, we've come through the Feast of Tabernacles. We've had that time with the feast, and the feast is always a very family-oriented celebration. We try to do things together as a family, experience the feast as a family, just as God wants us to experience the feast as a family. You know, families get together for the feast. Often before the feast, they try to choose where they're going to go, and they try to determine that, because often they want to all be together. Even extended families try to get together because they want to experience the feast together. As the feast pictures the millennium, a time where families will have happiness and joy and peace, and the world will be at peace. Well, this year my grandkids decided on France. So we went off to France. And it's a beautiful place. If you get a chance, the feast site's just nestled right along the Mediterranean Sea on the Riviera. Though after seeing it, Florida beats any of those beaches I ever went to over there. So they have nothing on us. But we actually had 1/10 of the feast site was either my family or my wife's family. There were 220 people there. We had 21 family members there. What a blessing it is to have so much family in the church. What an opportunity to have that. It's truly incredible. You know, and when we were at the feast, since the French brethren are so spread out in Europe, they actually have the blessing of little children at the feast site. Now, we used to do that back in the 50s and 60s. They would have the blessing of little children at the feast, because many people live so far away from any local church that they didn't have a chance to even go to church Sabbath by Sabbath. But eventually, the blessing became so long that they decided to do it in the local area. But what an incredible experience that is, an inspiring ceremony that we just went through. Let's go to Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, and we'll reread that section, a reread about the blessing of little children. This is Mark's account of Jesus Christ blessing the little children that were brought to him. Mark 10, verse 13 says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Verse 15 is, "Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Verse 16, "And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." And we repeated that ceremony here just a few minutes ago. Jesus Christ was a very compassionate man. We read throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, how Jesus had compassion, how he healed many people. He had compassion and healed them. He had compassion and he fed them. But his compassion wasn't just for the sick and the needy. He had compassion for the children. He loved the little children, cared for them deeply. And Jesus used this incident, this event in Mark 10, to teach some lessons to us and to teach some lessons to his disciples that were with him at the time. And part of that lesson was that all people are important. It isn't just the adults that are important. It wasn't just his disciples that were important. It was the children too. Children are important to God. They're not cast-offs. They're very important to him. And that's a lesson that we need to, as a congregation, take to heart, that our children are important. But he also had a second lesson. A second lesson that he taught at this time, when he blessed the little children in verse 14 and 15, he said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Of such is the kingdom of God. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So Jesus Christ points to little children and says, this is the example you must become like if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be part of God's family. You know, that's interesting because so often we adults are responsible for teaching our children and being the example to our children. But yet Jesus Christ here says, look to your children. Learn from them. They're the example of what I want in the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to talk about what is God looking for in children as part of the kingdom of God. How are we supposed to become like children? And we're going to see that we need to grow and develop and deepen our childlike attitude. As we grow in our Christian faith, we must actually become more like children. As we become mature adult Christians, we actually become like children. That's what Jesus taught when he picked up those little children and blessed them and said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So the title of my sermon today is Grow Up and Be Like a Child. Grow up and be like a child. As we grow in our Christian experience and mature as sons and daughters of God, we must take on many of the childlike attitudes and characteristics of children. You know, when we look at little children and their childlike attitudes, and I'm not saying they're childish attitudes, but their childlike attitudes, it reminds us of how we need to be, how we need to react as things happen to us, how we need to live. We need to be like those childlike attributes. Now, children have childish attributes, and we don't want to become like that. But we want to become like the childlike attributes. Emulate those. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, this is verse we'll read. Verse 11 is in kind of in the midst, towards the end of what we call the love chapter. And it has to do, this verse does, with childish things. So to have proper love, we have to do certain things about our childishness. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." I put away childish things. It doesn't say I put away childlike things. It says I put away childish things. And that's what we must become as we become adult Christians, mature Christians. Paul reminds us in the midst of this essay on love, on true love, that we must, in order to have true love, put away childishness and mature. So let's take a look at today at some attributes that we want to grow in, attributes of childlike individuals, of what God wants in His kingdom. And we can learn from those as we examine childlike attitudes. So we'll look at six different childlike attitudes that God wants in us to be part of His kingdom, that we need to grow in to be part of His kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. The first childlike attitude is a humble attitude. We must have a humble attitude. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. This is another account where Jesus uses a child and their childlike attitude to teach. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, this is something they seems like they're forever fighting about. Who is going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus Christ? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I don't think they ever really got that until after Jesus Christ's death. Because even at the Passover, they were fighting over that. They were always concerned about position, climbing the ladder. Who's going to be the top guy? That's what's important, right? That you're the top guy. They didn't realize that in the kingdom, there's things that matter so much more than power and authority. That we shouldn't be striving for these things. That we should be striving to serve, and that's what we should be doing and learning and growing in. And having a humble attitude. Verse 2 then says, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God of heaven. Verse 4, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is a totally different experience from what from when Jesus blessed the children. And we see in verse 4, it focuses on one of the big problems, and that's humility or the lack of it. We must become like little children. Be humble. Therefore, whoever humbles himself. The disciples needed to learn a lesson in humility. In that childlike attitude of humility, Jesus picked out this little child and put it in the midst of them. They had just asked this question, who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus Christ puts this little child in the midst of them. They probably were wondering, what in the world's going on? What's this little child doing here? You know, if we want to talk about who's the greatest, let's talk about the prophets. Let's talk about the kings of Israel. Let's talk about David. Let's talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But no, Jesus Christ brings a little child into the midst of them and says, you must become like this little child. So it's not about authority. It's not about power. And what talks about you must be converted, that means you must change. We all must change to become like a little child. We grow out of that and into something else as we grow older. And we must go back to that. God isn't looking for people who want to rule over people. He wants people that are humble and want to serve people. Who are unpretentious, unassuming. They don't claim special privileges. That's the type of people that God wants. You know, Aaron Dean has commented about those in leadership that sometimes have been wrong in their attitudes over time, going back many, many, many years. But one thing Aaron Dean says is he said about some people in the past, and we've got to be careful we don't do the same thing. He says some people served and served so they could climb the ladder. So they could finally reach a point where they no longer had to serve. And that's really what the disciples were asking here. Who's going to be the top guy in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I don't want to have to serve anymore. But we do. We have to serve. We have to have that humility to continually serve. Authority in the kingdom means that we must become like a child. And we must be humble. And how are children humble? How are they humble? Well, young children really don't care about pride and status, prestige or power. You put some little tiny kids in a room, they're not worried about climbing up to be the leader of the pack. They just want to play. They approach life differently than what we approach life in as we get older. That sort of lack of humility and desire for power grows as they grow into childhood. You know, a small child isn't worried about what other people think of them. They're not worried about who's the greatest child or who's going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the father or the mother at the kitchen table. They're not really worried about that. They're not worried about whether they're wearing Nike shoes or Walmart specials. They're not worried about what design they have on the back of their diapers. They just don't have that negative attitude within them until they get older, and that changes. Turn with me to Luke 18. It isn't until we get older that we tend to compare ourselves with one another. You know, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, it's the parable that comes right before the blessing of little children. And it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it's all about humility, about having a childlike attitude. And I think it's a perfect parable to have come right before the blessing of little children, because it shows a wrong attitude and a right attitude. Luke 18, verse 9 says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves." If you trust in yourselves, you don't have humility. It's all about me. It's my ego. It's what I know. I'm the greatest. "Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So he's praying to himself. That's a real humble attitude. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then, as I said, the very next thing to this is the blessing of little children, and where Jesus says you must become like a child in order to be in the kingdom of God. The Pharisee trusted in himself and in his own goodness. In fact, he wanted God to know that. He wanted to tell God all these different things that he was so great in. Whereas the tax collector realized that there was nothing great in him, nothing good in him, and ask God for mercy. We can see the difference of the attitude. The attitude of the tax collector was a childlike attitude, an attitude of humility. It's the attitude that God's looking for in us, a humble attitude that simply says this: God, I am nothing. You are everything. It is only through you that anything good can come out of me. You are the one who knows how to live. You're the one who knows the way of life. I will yield to you. That's the humble spirit. We need to have that spirit, the humble spirit of a child. A second characteristic of young children is that they have trust and faith. They have great trust and faith. Children trust their parents. They trust their parents wholeheartedly. They believe that their parents love them and care for them. They only think good. Little children only think good of their parents. And they have an unwavering faith that their parents will always be there, will always help them, will always love them, and will keep their promises. Let's go back to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This is a psalm written by David. And the heading on this psalm in my Bible says, "Simple trust in the Lord." That's what little children have. Simple trust in their parents. They trust them. This whole chapter is about that simple trust in the Lord. Psalm 131, beginning in verse 1, says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me." So we see David is humble. He has a humble heart. And because of that, he can be full of trust in God. He can be full of faith in God. And that humble heart builds the foundation for true trust in the Lord. And we see that explained in the rest of the psalm, verse 2. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Verse 3, "All Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." So David is expressing this trust and faith in God as a small child, like a small child has that trust and faith in their parents, like a weaned child, 2 or 3 years old. Children have great faith in their parents, great trust in their parents, and we need to be like that with our Father and with Jesus Christ. We need to have that simple trust in them and faith in them and hear the call of their voice and have faith in that voice. You know, there's a little story by the pastor's workshop that illustrates the trust that children have in parents and in their grandparents. And we need to have this same trust and faith in our God. On May 1st, 2023, a small aircraft carrying 7 passengers crashed deep in the Amazon rainforest, one of the most remote areas of the earth. The plane had been flying between 2 villages in southern Colombia. When its single engine failed, it vanished into the jungle canopy and all 7 on board were presumed dead. The crash site was finally located 2 weeks later, but the children ages 11 months to 13 years old were not to be found. The pilots were dead. The children were not to be found. Hope to find them waned as weeks passed. Rescuers dropped food, water, and whistles into the jungle, unsure if the children were even alive. Incredibly, they were, but they were hiding. You see, they were afraid and unsure about those who were trying to rescue them. They thought they were actually trying to find them and kill them. So they avoided the people who were trying to save them. 150 soldiers, 40 volunteers, and rescue dogs all searched. Clues eventually emerged, tiny footprints, a baby bottle, a used diaper. Since the children were raised near the jungle, the older ones knew how to survive. But could they really make it? Then came a breakthrough. Rescuers recorded the children's grandmother calling to them, saying, "Stay in one place, help is on the way." They broadcast her voice through speakers lowered into the trees, her familiar voice they hoped would help them trust their rescuers. On day 40, the children were found, starving, bitten, exhausted, but alive. What finally drew them out wasn't the army or the food, it was the voice they trusted, their grandmother. That's that wonderful trust and faith that little children have and that we must grow in and have for our Father and for Jesus Christ, that we follow their voice, that we hear their voice and follow it and trust in their voice. We trust in our parents. Whose bed did you jump into when you were a little kid and there was a thunderstorm? It was often your parents' bed. Job 24:24 says, "He gives them security and they rely on it." God gives us security. He's the one we can trust in. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Because God should be our source of security. He should be the one that we can trust, that we can listen to His voice and follow it, knowing and assured that it is the right way. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Verse 6, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So we can listen to God's voice. We can have faith in God, knowing that He will always be there. And this is the kind of attitude God wants to see in us, a faithfulness. As we go through problems, whether it's health, whether it's job, whether it's financial, know and trust that God is there. Have that childlike trust that God will make sure things work out. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5, 7. That's what God wants us to have, is the faith where we walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't that what our children do, little children? They walk by faith that you will take care of them, that you will love them, that you will care for them, that you have their best interest at heart. So we must totally trust and have faith in God and His plan for us. A third childlike attitude is that they are teachable. They are teachable. Children are teachable. They always want to know what you want. Little children are always under your feet, aren't they? You're in the kitchen trying to do something and they're always wanting to know what you're doing. You're out in the shop doing something and they come out, they want to know what you're doing. They always have that why question. Why? Why? They want to grow. They want to learn. That's part of that process. They desire truth and they desire to learn. And when you think about what they have to learn between the ages of birth and maybe 6 or 7 years old, it's incredible. They soak things in like a sponge. As an example of what we should be like, and with God's truth, we should soak it in as a sponge. You know, they have to learn how to eat, how to go to the bathroom, when to sleep. They've got to learn all kinds of different things. And they seem to enjoy it. They like learning things. And we need to have that same attitude. We need to be like little sponges and desire the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We'll read verses 1 and 2. God calls us to grow in the faith, to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, to seek to grow, to learn. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, again goes back to this idea of a babe, a newborn babe, a little child. Verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." So Peter kind of says, okay, put these childish things aside. Don't have these childish things anymore. Put them aside. Put them away. And then he says what we are supposed to become like. Verse 2, "As newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Grow, learn, be taught, become like newborn babes, desiring the pure milk. That word desire here is a strong word. The Ellicott's commentary says the word for desire here is a strong word. It means get an appetite for. It means crave. Actually, it means intensely crave. We should continually, intensely crave to learn and grow in God's way of life, like a little child desires the milk of his mother and craves it. Come with me over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Because we're supposed to seek and hunger for God's truth. In fact, as we go to Matthew 5, this is the Beatitudes. Blessed are. And we see this hunger and thirst is in those blessings. Matthew 5, verse 6 said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, like a little babe. Desire those things. Can you imagine a little child if they didn't want to learn? Didn't want to learn to feed themselves? Didn't want to learn to go to the bathroom? Didn't want to learn to talk? They wouldn't get very far in life, would they? But God desires us like little children to want to learn these things, to want to grow, to want to become an adult. And we must continually want to become an adult spiritually and be teachable so we can become that. A fourth childlike attitude is one of pure and innocence. Children are pure and innocent. Children, they're so innocent. That's one of the wonderful, beautiful attributes of children. They haven't been tainted by life. You know, we adults see so much bad that we so often always think the worst of every single situation, the worst of every person around us, the worst of everybody's got to be have motives as to why they're doing something. But children aren't that way. Little children aren't that way. Let's drop down to verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Children are pure in heart. They're innocent. They have the right motivations, usually. Now we know we have to also follow the scripture, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's go over to 1 John 1, verse 8. Because in our pure heart, we can't be naive. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive others. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we're not being innocent and pure in heart. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's being pure, that's being innocent. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We can't hide our sins from God. The only way we can be pure before God is by confessing our sins and freely admitting our sins, and then God can clean us, can make us pure, can make us innocent. You know, one of the hardest things for us to do as adults, it seems, is to admit we're wrong. Admit we're wrong. Let's go to Psalm 51. David had to do that quite a few times in his life. But he was innocent and pure about it. He brought it before God and asked God to cleanse him, to make him pure. Psalm 51, verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's how we become pure and innocent. We ask God to do these things, to wash us, to blot out our transgressions, to be merciful to us, to cleanse us. But that isn't without acknowledging his sins. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is how we can regain that innocence and purity, is by asking God to wash us, to cleanse us, to renew His Spirit in us. Children are so pure and innocent, little tiny children. They're not two-faced. They don't grow up and try to be deceitful as little children. That comes as they grow a little bit older. You know, sometimes children, in their innocence, they will even point out right and wrong. And that's something that we do need to control. We don't always have to tell people they're wrong. If we do, we need to do it in the right attitude, of course. But children are so innocent, you'll sometimes find yourself in embarrassing situations. But it's because of their innocence that they get us into those situations. You know, when one of my daughters was 4 years old, she put us in an awkward situation. We had always taught her that smoking cigarettes was wrong because it hurt our bodies. And God had created these bodies as incredible instruments, and that we needed to learn to take care of them. And smoking harmed our bodies, so we shouldn't do it. Well, one day we were sitting in a park on a bench, and an older lady sat down next to us, next to my daughter, and pulled out a cigarette and started smoking. You can about guess what she did. She looked over at her, and in her innocence, she said, "God hates people who smoke." Now, we had never told her God hates anybody. God loves everybody. God hates smoking because it hurts and harms our bodies. But we had never told her that God hates anyone. Well, you can imagine the awkward situation we were in at that point. But it was out of her pure and innocent heart that she did that. She wanted to help that lady and teach that lady that that was wrong and that God wanted her to go a different way. It was in her innocence that she did that. Now, we had to teach her another lesson, and that's in our innocence, we can't always say things the way we want to say them, maybe. So, but that was an innocent childlike attitude. And we need to grow in that kind of attitude, such innocence, to please God. She wanted to please God, and she wanted this woman to please God. A fifth childlike attitude that we need to grow in is love. Love. You know, that's a wonderful attribute that children have. You know, they run up to you and they put their arms around your legs and squeeze them so tight and won't even let you go, and they'll tell you how much they love you. And they'll do that often. You know, and they'll squeeze a little kitty to death almost because they love it so much. God wants us to be like that, to have that overwhelming love for something else. And as parents, you know, if they can detect that we're sad or hurt, they come up to us and they want to make it better. They want to make it better. They love to be loved and they love to show love. You know, when our kids were little, they would always come up to us, you know, and they'd say, "I love you this much." And they'd spread their arms way out, and I would always go back to them, hoping to teach a lesson to them. And I would always take my hands and make a big circle and say, "I love you this much." It never ends. You know, that's the way God's love is. God's love has no boundaries. God's love never ends. And little children, when they're tiny and little and can begin expressing love, they have that kind of love, something that has no boundaries. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. As children love and they want to be loved. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he or who is in the world. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is the very nature of God, is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As little children, that's how he starts this section out, we're supposed to love one another as little children. A pure and innocent love, a caring love. We need to grow in this love. The two great commandments are love towards God and love towards your neighbor. Love. And children have such a pure and innocent, loving, caring way to them. Something that we need to grow into. They want to bring that apple to the teacher. They want to bring that beat up handful of dandelions to their mom because they love her. And they want to show that love and express it. Dropping down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. God loved us first. And with little children, we show them love first. You know, we need to continually show our children that way of love. Our children learn from us how to love. And we should learn from our children how to love. You know, does God ever get tired of you in your prayers telling him that you love him? Hopefully you tell God that you love him. Because God wants to hear that. He is love. He desires that. A sixth childlike attitude is that they are full of joy and happiness. They are full of joy and happiness. This is the last of the points I have today. But children are so full of joy and happiness. You know, it's so exciting to see a little child and how excited they get and how they squeal with joy over something, often just such a small thing. But they squeal with joy and happiness over it. Now, don't get me wrong, children aren't always that way. We know that. They cry. But you know, when they show happiness and joy, it is so incredible to watch it. And that's the part that God wants to see in us, is to have that joy and that happiness that little children can show, that excitement that knows no bounds. Going to school, going to the park, going to see Nana and Papa, Grandma and Grandpa. You know, they show so much excitement, getting a puppy. So much excitement. And we need to learn to emulate as well as we can that joy and that happiness that little children have. We've just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles not that many weeks ago, and hopefully during that we saw this incredible millennium that's before us and our great plan of God that's before us. And we should have come out of the feast with happiness and joy, being with brethren, spending time with God. Let's make sure we don't lose that happiness and that joy, and that desire to learn that we hopefully had during the feast. Romans 12:12 says, tells us, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, steadfast in prayer. That's what we should be. Even in times of trials and tribulation, we should rejoice in hope. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Because God wants us to rejoice. God wants us to rejoice. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So even in trials, as we go through trials and difficulties, we are to still rejoice greatly. Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What a joyous thing that will be when Jesus returns. That should always be foremost in our mind, what God's plan is giving to us. Philippians 4:4 tells us this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." We need to have that joy and happiness that little children have. God the Father wants us to be joyous and to be happy. So next time you see a little child get excited about something, squeal with delight, just think about that's what God wants to see in you. He wants you to have great joy in His calling and in His future kingdom. So to fulfill Jesus' command that we be like children, we must become like babes. We must become like children in Christ. Become like little children. Have those childlike attitudes so we can inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 11:25, and I'll read that to you, last scripture, we are to be babes. Jesus Christ said we are to be babes. Matthew 11:25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" That's what we are. We're supposed to be babes in Christ. And God has given us so much. A calling, the truth, a way of life. He's revealed them to us, babes. So to become like little children, we need to learn to have these attitudes, childlike attitudes. We must be humble. We must have trust and faith in God. We must be teachable. We must be pure and innocent. We must be loving. And we must be full of joy and happiness. Incorporate these childlike attributes and attributes of children into your spiritual life, into your everyday life. Because remember, to inherit the kingdom of God, we must grow up and become like a child.